Did we mean what we were singing? Do we count our blessings daily? How we've been before the Lord this morning, praising Him for blessings we receive day after day. We welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord. Our brother has asked us to read from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword came and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if it does not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way to turn from him, from it, if he does not turn from his own way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Very strong words to we as God's people, and especially to those who are in charge of the responsibility of leading the church. Let us kneel in prayer.
Greetings in the name of Jesus, our precious Savior. Good to see each of you. We desire to honor God's word. Appreciate Brother Merle's prayer, and I ask that you would continue to pray that God's will would be done in every word that is spoken, in every response of each heart that is here this morning. So may God have the glory, and I love each of you, and God is my witness. I had Brother Merle read from Ezekiel 33 for a reason. You might understand that reason by the end of the message. But if you want to turn to a scripture, you could turn to the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. I'll be considering some thoughts there from the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, his name means the Lord comforts. We know his father's name was Hakaliah, and that's all I'll tell you about Hakaliah, because I don't know what else to tell you about Hakaliah. And in Nehemiah's day, God's people were surely in need of his comfort. Remember his name, Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts. And the Jewish people, the people of Israel, of Judah, God's chosen people, his chosen nation, were in tremendous need of comfort at this time in Nehemiah's life. The Jews, you know, had great hopes in their nation that God had chosen them. And that he had chosen, you know, Zion as his eternal seat. and he had chosen David's throne to never end. And the Jews were right for these hopes, and yet they separated those great promises from something very important, and that is that they would also be obedient to the law of God, to his commandments. These hopes that the Jews had were crushed when Jerusalem fell, and the Jews were exiled to Babylon. They were captive, and they were taken there in three installments, in 605 and in 597 and 586 BC. Groups of these Jews were exiled. They were deported into the land of Babylon. However, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob was and is and forever will be an awesome and a sovereign God. A sovereign God is who we serve today. And it is who Nehemiah served. It's who Ezra served. It's who Abraham and Isaac and Jacob served. An awesome and a sovereign God and a God of all power. I'd like for a little background here this morning to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it's the last chapter in 2 Chronicles, and then after 2 Chronicles, you know you have Ezra, and then you have Nehemiah. And just keep in mind, the last several verses of 2 Chronicles are almost repeated word for word as the book of Ezra starts. It's quite interesting. But here a little background to the message. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Verses 17 on down through. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. And they break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now get the enormity of this next verse. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is therefore among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. You flip over to the first chapter of Ezra. You have this repeated. This first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, that it might be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah. He made a he made that proclamation after the Lord stirred him up. And that is critical. That is prominent in this scripture. The Lord stirred this man up. He stirred this worldly king of Persia This man by the name of Cyrus, he stirred him up. And he made this amazing proclamation that the God of heaven be honored and that God's house be built again. That is an amazing God. And we serve that same God today, brothers and sisters. And there in Ezra a little bit is added, who is there among you of all there in verse 3 of his people? His God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so we see the mighty hand of a sovereign God stirring up the heart of the king of Persia. And I want to tell you something this morning. This great God of the Jews, this great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who stirred up the Persian king Cyrus, still stirs men up today. Men of God, men who love his law, men who cry at the disobedience to it, he stirs them up. And God's word and his purpose continues to be fulfilled in our day and age and in our very church. There in Zedekiah's day, God's people had rebelled and they had refused to keep God's commandments. In fact, it was so bad in Josiah's day that one day Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law of God." Brothers and sisters, that means the law of God, the book of God's law had been lost. It had been neglected to the point that nobody even knew where it was. But when they were renovating the temple, God's house, Hilkiah found it. And he exclaimed, he was excited, he was overjoyed. He said, "I have found the book of God's law." And he gave it to Shaphan the scribe. And Shaphan the scribe read it. And he read it before the presence of King Josiah. And how did Josiah respond? He was horrified to find out in the reading of God's law how him and his father, how the whole house of Israel had been disobeying the word of God. He was horrified. He said, "Surely the wrath of God is upon us." You can read it there in 2 Kings chapter 22. And Josiah's response was he repented. And the people, God's people, the Israelites, repented with him at the reading of God's word that had been lost. It had been so neglected in the days of Josiah and also in the days of Zedekiah, in Nehemiah, in Ezra, in Nehemiah's days. God's word was neglected. The law was not being kept. He declared, "I have found it." And they didn't just find it, they read it. And they read it before the king. Very short and simple. Jerusalem fell. They suffered terribly, horribly. And they were carried away captive. They were exiled in Babylon. And you ask the question, why? And I can answer that question in one word: disobedience. Disobedience. But because a sovereign God stirred up King Cyrus, the king of Persia, the exiled Jews started returning to Judah in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Zerubbabel led a group, Ezra led a group, Nehemiah led a group. It was threefold again. As they had departed in three groups, they returned in three groups. But because a sovereign God, who did not forget his backward, rebellious people, backslidden people, he stirred up a king who allowed these people, these Jews, these people of God, to start returning to their homeland, to that holy city, Jerusalem. Ezra, the book before Nehemiah, the man Ezra, he played a key role in Israel getting reestablished spiritually. The temple worship was reinstated. God's law was put back in place before the worshipers, before the people, and God's word was obeyed again. Then God used Nehemiah to superintend the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall and the gates that had been burned. The wall was destroyed. The wall had come crumbling down from the enemy. And it was still down. And the gates were still open and burned. And Nehemiah played a key role as he superintended, as he got this stirring up of God and this vision from God that this job needed to take place. The security of the people. They deserve to have a wall again. A wall speaks of security, of soundness, of strength, of protection. And Nehemiah, it was put within his heart, this man of God, that he would accomplish this work for the Lord and for the Lord's people. Nehemiah chapter 1. The first three verses say there, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah was there in Babylon. He wasn't just worried about his own situation, his own distress, his own suffering. He was thinking about his brethren. He was thinking about his fellow Jews. And he asked the question, how are they? How is it concerning these Jews who had escaped? And concerning Jerusalem, the blessed city, how is it? In verse 3, they said unto him, they said unto me, Nehemiah, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They are in distress. God's people are not doing well. They are afflicted. They are distressed. They are in reproach. They're in shame. The wall around them, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. How does Nehemiah respond? We see in verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. I also fasted and also prayed before the God of heaven. That was the man of God, Nehemiah's response, when he heard that his fellow Jews were suffering and were in distress. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven in all sincerity and power. Are we touched? Are we moved when God's people suffer? Are we moved? And do we pray when we hear about Christians across the seas who are killed, who are beaten, who are in prison because they have a faith in Jesus Christ and they're willing to die for it? Does that do anything to us in our hurried, busy lives here in America? Or does it have to come here as well, that we might really realize that we should have been on their side and suffering with them in spirit for years already? And it will come here. In verse 5, Nehemiah's prayer begins. And I'm going to read it for us. Here's a man of God who's flat on his face, I believe. He has sat down, but I believe he got on his face before God. He's in great sorrow. He's mourning. He's weeping. And he says, I beseech, I beg thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we see that plural pronoun again. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. This man's on his face before God in prayer for his fellow Jews, but first of all, he confesses his own sin and the sin of his father's house. Maybe we forget sometimes when we're crying out to God for our needs, we forget to confess our wretched sins. Remember, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Look at verse 9. But if ye turn, that is, if you change your mind, that is, if you repent and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And his prayer concludes and continues there in verses 10 and 11. Notice the word confess. Notice the word confess. And notice the word sin. That this man used in his prayer. And notice the pronouns we and I. Nehemiah is not distancing himself from the people. He's not setting himself on one level and saying, God, have mercy on this horrible people down here below me. He's saying, we confess. We have sinned. And so confession of Israel's shortcomings, their backslidings, their rebellions, their sins are confessed. Nehemiah got a vision from God who stirred him up. And God put it in that man's heart that these walls of Jerusalem and the gates thereof might be rebuilt. And Lord willing, we're going to look at some more practical lessons in the following chapters here in Nehemiah, Lord willing, in the future. But maybe you, who are sitting here this morning, have allowed the spiritual walls of your life to crumble. Maybe you allowed a little crack at first, and then a little hole appeared. And continual neglect and continual neglect, and after a while the cracks and the holes resulted in a crumbling and a falling down of the spiritual walls of your heart. Maybe it was a little dishonesty, and then more, and then some outright lying, and maybe some stealing, maybe some cheating. Maybe some immoral thoughts and glances, and then more. And then the floodgates of iniquity and sin flooded over you because that wall and the gates were destroyed in your spiritual life. Yeah, first some cracks, then some holes, and then the whole wall crumbles, and there's no defense for your eternal soul against the enemy. And the enemy hits you like a flood. Is anyone there? Has anyone been there? Or maybe it's your belief system. Maybe you are just as guilty as Adam and Eve when the devil came into their midst in the form of that serpent and said, hath God said? Oh yeah, did he really? Ah, come on, he didn't quite mean that, did he? hath God said? That's where we're at this morning. Hath God said? Did God really mean that about an order of headship? Did God really mean that so strongly that a woman can't be in leadership in the church? Hath God said? Oh, come on. Women wearing the head veiling. Maybe some that are sitting here this morning no longer believe it's necessary. God have mercy. God have mercy. My prayer coming in here today is that God would touch our hearts and allow us to come back, just like Israel, and settle the promised land once more. Hath God said? Oh, but those people I sit with, those people I meet with, I get to be their friends and I end up calling them my brother. I end up calling them my sister. You can't condemn them like that. They're Christians. Hath God said? What is God speaking to your heart this morning concerning hath God said? Be honest. You see, when we rub elbows and we link arms with those that are practicing divorce and remarriage and those who have disregarded God's order of headship and the veiling and the woman's place in the church, that it has no place in leadership, when we fellowship with these people, my challenge to you, and I believe God's word is challenging you today, what do you really believe? Or have you come to the place where you are actually saying, if you would be honest, hath God said? And I tell you, if you think I'm far out, here is where Satan operates as an angel of light. And I love you and I have pity for you if you're deceived. But Satan is a deceiver. And he's a liar. And he's as busy today as he was in the Garden of Eden. Today, Satan is deceiving many. And many are letting down the bars of God's word. And compromise is taking place. However, wherever and however you may have let down the high standard of God's word and what you believe, or in your behavior, morally, I want to tell you this morning there is hope. If you confess your sins, verse 6 of Nehemiah, and turn back to God, verse 9, and keep God's commandments and do them and believe them with all your heart, and don't question, hath God said, with God's help, you can rebuild an individual life this morning. You can rebuild as a family. You can rebuild your marriage that you know is not where it should be because you're not taking your place and you know you've been messing around with lust. That marriage can be rebuilt today by God's grace. And today is the day to take action before you have eternal regrets. My friend, my brother, my sister, you can have a new wall. You can have new gates. And you can be secure once more. And you can be safe and sound. And you can be protected by God's word built around you as a wall and as gates that cannot be moved and cannot be broken down. It's when Israel, it's when the Jews forgot God's word and got away from the law of God, that's when they went into captivity, and that's why they went into captivity, and that's why we go into the captivity of sin. When we disregard the clear and the plain teachings of God's holy word. Many years ago, God stirred up the king of Persia, Cyrus. Results, the Jews returned to Jerusalem, no more captive. They were free once more. The temple was rebuilt. Temple worship was reinstated. The law of God was put back in place. The walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt and the gates were repaired. And there was a people of God again. They had a new identity as God's people back in their homeland. Because God stirred up a heart and he continued to stir up Ezra, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. He kept stirring people up. And I tell you today, God is still stirring people up. A sovereign God is in the business of stirring up hearts, putting men in places where they are there for a reason at that moment and then at that place in history. And he's stirring men up today to rebuild a wall of truth, sound doctrine, so that God's people and God's church might be safe in a day of apostasy and infidels. We have before us, as a congregation, a great opportunity to rebuild and have our ministers ordained in a biblical, God-honoring way. And I pray this morning, like Nehemiah prayed many years ago, I pray, I beseech the God of heaven, as did Nehemiah. We confess our sins, and we are sinners and we are weak. We need to rebuild. Help us, O God, to rebuild a wall of truth and pure, sound doctrine straight from your word. O Lord, that the children, grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren of this people here at Pleasant Hill might be safe and sound within the walls and within the gates of your pure word. Hallelujah. Amen.
There is no doubt that the Word of God was upheld this morning. And I've chosen, as we pray, to read a prayer of David that he shared in the Psalms regarding God's Word. Let us stand at this time.